Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, wretched, miserable, who will set me free from this body of death?" Because he had a different law. I saw in verse 23 of chapter 7, I saw a different law waging war against the law of my mind. The law of my mind was his determination to keep God's law, to keep the Ten Commandments, to do the things that were right. Who's going to set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Means God will through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. But on the other hand, with my flesh, my sinful nature, I'm serving the law of sin. The law of God, the law of sin. You got two laws here. So in chapter 8, as we came last time, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no death penalty for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now the King James says, who walk not after the, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That seems to be, a scholar say, that that's taken from verse 4 and inserted into verse 1. Most scholars believe that. The best manuscripts, the oldest ones, do not have it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. No condemnation. Now we say it in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Now the word "you" translated, some translations use the word "me." The word "me" and the word "you" are about equal in weight as far as the manuscripts are concerned. So is Paul just talking about himself, has set me free, or set all of us free? You know, he's talking, when he says "I," it's pretty much "I" for everybody. I am the person, the man for everybody. So here we are in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Now the phrase "in Christ Jesus" could be "in Christ Jesus has set you free," or it can be that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Was the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Or is the setting of you free in Christ Jesus? And actually, in my mind, both are true. Both are absolutely true. So it can be either way you want the phrase "in Christ Jesus" to appear. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? It's some kind of, the word is nomos. The same word is used for the law, nomos. But it means, it can be also meaning some kind of force, an actuating power. It's use of an actuating power that goes, that is taking place. The law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Well, let's go back to a few scriptures. We know that the law points out sin. Paul said it. I would not have known covetousness if the law hadn't said you shall not covet. We know that the law sometimes incites sin. It provokes sin. He said, after I found out, I had all kinds of covetous of every kind came into me. We know that the law condemns sin and punishes by death. What are the wages of sin? Death, right? The wages of sin is death. But sin does not happen unless you have a law. How does sin? If there were no law, can there be any transgression if there's no law? No. The sin has to work through the law to work death. And he said that. Romans 7, beginning in verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Sin has no power if it weren't for the law. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. The commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Is the law, I believe, the law of the law of sin and death, he says, you know, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And I believe the law of sin and death had to be the law, the great law that God gave. Now, that's a terrible way of saying it, and Paul's going to tell you about it in a little bit, but the law of sin and death. There is no sin without the law. When you commit the sin, you die, right? That was the punishment. For the wages of sin is death, the law of sin and death. It's the actuating power of that law. But it's done not because the law is bad. He already said the law is holy. The law is just. The law is good. And he agrees with that law in the inner person. But sin actuating in him creates this other. So feel free to disagree with this, but these are my conclusions, and they may be new to you, and you don't particularly agree with it. That's fine. Reasonable minds can disagree. What is the law of the spirit of life? And you see over here in chapter 8, that he says in verse 9, chapter 8, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, in verse 10, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit which dwells in you. It's the Spirit of life. But what is the law of the Spirit of life? I want to go back to another quote from the book of Romans, chapter 1. Chapter 1, Paul is talking about preaching the gospel. He says, I'm under obligation. You know, in one letter he says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. That God has asked me to preach the gospel, I'm supposed to do it. I became to all men. To the Jew, I became a Jew. To those under the law, I became under the law. To the Gentiles, I became like a Gentile. In other words, I try to do everything to relate to everybody so that I could get the gospel to them so that they would come to Jesus Christ. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, he says to the Romans, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God, that's the Greek phrase, the dikaiosune tou theou, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. He's quoting from Habakkuk. So in the gospel of God, here is the salvation. How would I interpret this phrase, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus? That's the gospel of God. That's the gospel that brings salvation. That's the gospel from faith to faith. That's the gospel when you believe it and the righteousness of God can come to you. Let's take a look another place. He's quoting the Spirit, right? The law of the Spirit of life versus the law of sin and death. One is spiritual, the other is of this world. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What kind of ministry did Paul have? Let's beginning in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law of the Spirit of life. What is that? That's the gospel. And you receive the Holy Spirit through the gospel for believing in Christ and baptized, being repenting and getting the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death, the service of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory. Did the law of God come with glory? Did the Ten Commandments come with glory? Oh, indeed they did. It was the most righteous, the most holy, the most wonderful law that any nation. And God said, you know, people are going to say to you, what nation has a law like this? What nation has such wonderful, just, holy, righteous, fair laws? But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not intently look at the face of Moses. Well, when Moses came down, what was he carrying? The two stones, the two stones of the Ten Commandments. They couldn't look at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face. And then Paul makes a comment. Fading as it was. How will the ministry of, if the ministry of death, and they punished breaking of the commandments with death. You broke the Sabbath, you can be punished with death. You broke this one, you can be punished with death. Then how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more glorious? You see that? Here it is in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now that's hard. That's a hard one for us to swallow. It's hard for us to accept that. So let's go on. Chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do. What the law, God's holy law, God's righteous law, God's just law, God's good law, God's spiritual law, what the law could not do. Let me read that from the Christian Standard Bible. What the law could not do. I mean, it's the same Greek word here. The could not is the same Greek word as is used in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. For it's impossible. It's translated impossible. What is impossible for the law to do? What's impossible? It's impossible for the rich man to get into the kingdom of God. It's impossible for you, after you've rejected Christ, or these people who have known all the good things, to be renewed to repentance again. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It's impossible to please God with no faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 6. Impossible. That's what it means. For the law, that wonderful holy law, it was impossible for that law to work through the flesh. What the law could not do, it was what the law was impossible to do. And then he says in verse 3, weak as it was through the flesh. Was it weak through the flesh? Yeah. It's weak through our sinful nature. You remember God, When God gave the law and the covenant to the people of Israel, he gave all these words. And what did the people say? All that the Eternal has spoken, what? We will do and be obedient. And what did God say to Moses? Oh, that there was a heart in them that could love me and keep my commandments. Oh, that there was a heart in them. And in the prophecies later on, what kind of heart is he going to give? He has to give them a new spirit. I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit in them. And what's the new covenant about? Jeremiah, I will establish a new covenant, not like the covenant I did with their fathers in the days of old, you know, which covenant they broke because of the fault with them. It wasn't the fault with the law. The law was good. Paul said his law is good. It's not fault with the law. The law is just can't help you. The law can point out what sin is, and it can't help you to do it. It can't help you to keep it. So Paul is saying here, what the law couldn't do, it's impossible for the law to do because it was weakened through the flesh, through our lower, our human nature, our lower side of our nature, the bad side of us. What the law couldn't do, God did. Look at those phrases. Look at that phrase. It implies God did. It means that. God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Was Jesus Christ made human? Yeah. Was he tempted in all points just like you and me? Yeah. But was he also divine? Was he also God's son? Was he without sin? Absolutely. I could quote you dozens of scriptures, you know, that he did not sin. He did not, even though he was there, he did not sin. But he was in God, what the law couldn't do, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for, some translations say sin, for sin. But this word is... Perihamartias, okay? This word is used all through the book of Numbers and the book of Leviticus. And when the translators of the Bible, the Old Testament, translated it into Greek, they used everywhere you had the sin offering. You know, it was an offering for sin. You had to bring an offering for sin. You'll see it in the book of Leviticus and Numbers. That word was translated perihamartias. Hamartia is the sin. You know, you missed the mark. Perihamartias means the sin offering. So here it is. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for a sin offering, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now let's understand what we're talking about here. What did God do? The law couldn't do it. God did it. What did God do? He condemned sin. Let's take a look at a couple of other scriptures. I'm going to read this from the Christian Standard Bible. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, the lower nature, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for a sin offering. That's how they translate it. Galatians chapter 3. Here's what the law could not do. Paul's talking about it here in Galatians 3, beginning in verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? No! You know, there again, the word may. No, it's not. May it never be. For if a law, listen here, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. If you could have given a law that could have imparted eternal life, then righteousness would have been based on the law. But the scripture has shut up all men under sin. It's like You have all been captured, and you're put in this cage, shut you up under sin. Sin has dominated the world. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That's Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. When God says, when the scripture says, he sent his son in the likeness of human sinful flesh as a sin offering, God condemned, same word, condemned sin in the flesh. In whose flesh did God condemn sin? In whose flesh did God condemn sin? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin. Isaiah chapter 53, the prophecy about the Messiah, and verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, you were healed. That's quoted also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself, this is Peter now writing, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. And he himself bore our sins in his body. In his flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. God condemned that sins. All of our sins were condemned in him. He went on the cross to have all of our sins condemned. God condemned sin. All of our sins were condemned in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. And in Matthew chapter 13, I quote again, for the heart of this people has become dull with their ears. They scarcely hear with their eyes. They scarcely see. And otherwise they would see, and their eyes would hear, and their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Healing here is not just physical healing. It's not that Christ's body's for our physical healing. It's for our spiritual well-being. It's for our spiritual rightness with God. He condemned our sins in the body and flesh of Jesus Christ himself. Now again, this might be new ideas to you. And if you can't accept it or don't accept it. Here, listen to what the book of Mark chapter 14. Mark's gospel chapter 14 verse 64. You remember when Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin and all of them, they were listening. Well, what does he do? Well, what did you do this about? And Jesus said, well, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the glory of heaven and so on. But listen to what they say. Mark 16, I'm just going to read verse 64. You heard him blaspheme, they said. What is your decision? I'm reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible. You heard him blaspheme. What is your decision? And they all declared him guilty and subject to the death penalty. Let me read it in the gospel to the world. Here it is, another translation. Mark chapter 14, verse 64. You've heard him dishonor God. What is your verdict? And they all condemned him with the death sentence. God condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Now why? Why did God do all that? What the law couldn't do, was impossible for the law to do, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for a sin offering, God condemned that sin. All of our sins were condemned in the flesh, in the body, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Paul says in the next verse, for so that the dikaioma of the law might be fulfilled in us. The dikaioma is the righteous requirement. That righteous requirement of the law will be fulfilled in us. He bore our sin. He bore in his sinful, in the flesh. God condemned sin in the flesh. He bore it so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh. We're not trying to walk. We're not purposely walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what we have to do. We're walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. In order that the right, let me read it from the New International Version. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit. It is fulfilled. When Paul said, you're not under, you know, sin is no longer going to master you because you're not under the law, but under grace. But I can tell you, if you continue to sin, the law is going to be your master. You put yourself under sin. You can't live. You can't walk according to the sinful ways. You have to walk according to the righteous ways, according to the Spirit. I love this passage, Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have be your master, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? In verse 15, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? No, he says. May it never be. No, you're not supposed to sin because you're not under the law, but under grace. But it's because you're not under the law, but under grace, that you that sin won't be your master. It can't control you. In the book of John, there's this story. I'll just repeat it here. You remember, they bring to Jesus, Pharisees bring to Jesus this woman. Master, we caught this woman in adultery. In the very act. Now she had evidently had a husband, and she was doing something contrary. She was committing adultery. We caught her in the very act. Now where are they? Why they didn't catch the guy? Well, maybe he was a single guy, and they you're not so bad. You're not cheating on anybody. So go on, you leave. But in the very act. Now Moses in the law says such should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus didn't say anything, except he starts down to write things in the sand, and then he says, whatever one of you that doesn't have a sin of consequence, without sin, without any sin that should be stoned to death, throw the first stone. And he's writing. And one by one, they file out. File, and nobody's there. And Jesus stands up, and he looks at the woman. I'm sure she's standing there shivering. She's embarrassed. She may have scantily clad at this point. Her hair's probably messed up. She's looking terrified because she thought she was going to die. And Jesus said, is there anybody here to condemn you? And she said, there's nobody. No man, Lord. There was one person left who could have condemned her. That was Jesus himself. And he says, neither do I condemn you. I'm not going to bring the death penalty on you. Go and don't do this anymore. Go and don't do this anymore. That's how grace allows us. That's how grace allows us not to be under sin as our master. We have another chance. We have an opportunity to repent. We have an opportunity to come back. That woman went away. She was not killed. Under the old law, you didn't have a chance to be a good person again. That was it. You did wrong, you're dead. That's it. The ministry of death. And Paul says, how could not the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? And it came with glory. By the way, the law of God is glorious. But God had a way. The law couldn't help you. What the law couldn't do, God did. By bringing this in. Okay. So what Paul is trying to point out. We have two natures. We have converted people have the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says that we are all partakers. By these he has granted us precious and magnificent promises in order that you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lust. In chapter 5 of Galatians, the flesh sets itself against the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you don't always do the things you would like. We have this inside us. We have the two natures. Part of us is a part of the divine nature. In chapter 8, I'm going to begin in verse 12. Here's what Paul says. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if you live by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, but as sons or children by which we cry, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, indeed, if we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. And in Colossians 3, what do we have to do? Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. That's why we're trying to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Do not lie to one another, since you are laid aside the old self with its evil practices. We're lying aside the old self with its evil practices, and we have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Paul goes on in chapter 9, telling about how the Jews, how his heart went out to the Jews, how they are trying with all their might to get righteousness through the law, and they have not surrendered to the righteousness of faith. My brethren, he says in chapter 10, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for them for their salvation, and I testify that they have a zeal for God in accordance with knowledge, for not knowing, listen, verse 3, chapter 10, verse 3, Romans, for not knowing about God's righteousness, that's what the gospel is about. God's righteousness, Paul says. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own through the law only, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, this is a hard verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, some people say, well, it's the fulfillment of the law. It's going to be fulfilled in us. He means end. Christ ends your righteousness coming from the law. That does not mean, shall we sin because our righteousness is not coming from the law? No! Okay? Shall we do these things? No! But our righteousness does not come from the law. It comes from Christ, the belief in Christ. Our forgiveness. God condemns our sin in his flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law could be fulfilled in us because we walk after the Spirit, not after the letter. And chapter 8 goes on to let you and me know that we are loved by God and that if we're walking according to the Spirit and our hearts are right, we want to do right, we're trying to do right, we come to Christ for the right, we will never lose God's love. Let's begin Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers or sisters, brothers and sisters. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. He made them righteous. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. It's always talking like it's the past tense. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is it against us? Who could be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with his Son freely give us all things? Whatever we need to continue walking in the Spirit, whatever we need. We can't get it through the law because the law is weakened through our sinful flesh. He did it through Christ. He condemned that sin, all of our sins in Christ. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. We can't put the death penalty on us now. Christ Jesus died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. There are all kinds of accusations, believe me. Accusations going to God from the devil and his cohorts about you and me all the time. But Christ intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? You fall into troubles, trials, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. A quote from Psalm 44. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced, Paul says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.